that. Okay, our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for those of us that are here today and those that have shown faithfulness coming. And we thank you even for the somewhat hostile environment as we sit here in some way that we can please you by showing our faithfulness. We thank you as we look into your word that if we're rightly related to you and thus to the Holy Spirit, that your word will teach us those things which you have for us to live a life that will be pleasing to you. Amen. We've been looking at, and we're finishing up, our three enemies, and the last enemy, remember in context, that the first enemy, primarily the maturation or the maturity of a Christian, is you first learn to overcome your sin nature. Now you never ever, even when you have one foot in the grave like me, you never completely overcome the sin nature. But you can have a propensity or a ability to generally overcome it. After that, then the progression, and we find this in two places, the progression is that you learn to stand against Satan. The third and the hardest or the most intricate and subtle of the three spiritual enemies, by the way, when we call them enemies, it's because they give us negative lust, negative desires. And in fact, the one that we're looking at today, the world, let's look at that. If you turn to 1 John, the second chapter, and the 17th verse to refresh your memory, the world system. Now we're talking about the system that has Satan as the head of this system. He runs it. So it's a separate enemy from Satan, but it is certainly orchestrated and maneuvered or manipulated by Satan. And in verse 17 of the second chapter of 1 John, we read, "And the world is passing away," that's talking about the world system, "and the lust thereof." So there's three sources of lust that are contrary to God. Actually, you have four different lusts coming into your mind. One of which, the one you want to adhere to and focus on, is coming from the new nature and from the Holy Spirit. That would be righteous, strong desires. You have the flesh, which is listed in Galatians, the fifth chapter, the strong desires that come from the flesh. You have the strong desires, and those are negative. Those are contrary to God. Then you have the strong desires that come from Satan, and now we've looked at the ones that come from the world. We've switched from identifying what is the world system to we're looking at how we overcome it. And if you'll turn to Titus, the third chapter, I want to revisit this concept that we always need to keep in mind, that there are two spiritual families. This is very important in your life. And if you have a job, which I've had throughout most of my life, I think I was counting the other day, I've had 38 different jobs from the fifth grade, or actually from the third grade. We picked beans, strawberries, picked cherries up through the fifth grade, and then I did other things from then on. When I went to Texas, in the fifth grade, I made big money, 50 cents an hour. Big money. And I was somebody. But so in all these jobs that we're dealing with unsaved people, you need to have this concept that they're not in the same family as you. Now that doesn't mean, I want to be very careful here, and I even put this in your notes, that doesn't mean that as a Christian I don't respect and I cannot be fond and a fondness that's governed by my rationale of unsaved people. But I am never, ever to directionalize the divine quality of love towards unsaved people. Now what I'm going to do is we're going to spend some time showing you why that's important. First of all, keep your finger in Titus, the third chapter, and go back with me to 1 John. I should have read this while we were there. In verse 15, you have a command, and I'm going to seem like I'm adding a word, but I'm not. In the original language, the construction of the 15th verse should be, stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. In that context is unsaved people. Now, reason for this is fondness is one thing, respect is one thing, But this divine enabling of this kind of love is a fulfillment of the new commandment. This kind of love always wants spiritual growth. You can't have spiritual growth for somebody that's not saved. Let me show you another one. It's keeping Titus, the third chapter. Let's go over to Ephesians. We ran across this in Sunday school. Go to Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 15. Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore also I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all the saints. He's very specific about what this kind of love is. So be careful. This is a divine quality of love that is fulfilling the new commandment. It's a divine quality of love that wants to facilitate the spiritual growth of other Christians. It's a family love. Now I hope you have taught your kids, since most of you are adults, or your parents taught you, you love people within your family, that's on a different kind of love, differently than you do the neighbor. If you get those mixed up, you get into all kinds of trouble. Well, that's also true in the spiritual realm. Know your families. That's what we're doing, Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. There's nothing you, me, or anybody else can do to be saved that we worked or made or in any way deserved or earned salvation. You wouldn't need any other verse, although we can find a whole bunch of them. But this verse tells you, not by works which we have crafted, which we have done, but according to God the Father's mercy. Mercy applies to the sinner what grace supplies. Mercy, He, God the Father, saved us. How did He save us? Through, not by. Through the laboring, the ceremonially cleansing, coming from being born again. Regeneration. We're going to look at that again today. You need to realize that when you're a Christian, it's different. I'm trying to remember. It's too many years. 76 years ago, I was coming up in 2 weeks. That'll be the 24th for you and the press. I was born physically 76 years ago. And about 5 to 6 years after that, I was born again. That's a legitimate term. Here it's talking regeneration is the idea of being born again. You find the same term with a little different prefix over in Peter where he talks about being born again. It's not in John 3, but it's here. Being born again. How? By the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. You actually have all three persons here. So when I was saved and when you were saved, we were born again. We were spiritually born. Now the way this happens, if you'll turn to 1 John, the third chapter, the way this happens, we're not going to get into all the detail because we were too busy with our brunch and we went in a little bit at the time of the message here. But when we are saved, we are regenerated or reborn. And the picture here, you're going to see it, I'm going to show you, is that the genesis or the conception of our new birth comes from the spermata or comes from the father as the male part of this reproduction. And the female part, which we're not going to look at today, is the gospel called the matrix or the female aspect. So the mental picture is that God the Father, that's the reason we call Him the Father, that He is the one that is responsible for the male aspect of our new birth. The gospel is the female. When those two unite, it's a conception that's spoken about over in Titus 3:5. 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of. In the King James, you have that word of. I think in most English translation, the word of is a very strong preposition which has the idea of out from. It's talking about source. So let's read it that way. Whosoever is born out from God, now that would obviously be God the Father, doth not craft or make a practice that's kind of an interpretation, not a translation. It has the idea of craft. You can't design. A Christian cannot design their life for sin. And if you want to know why, you on your own read the fifth chapter of 1 John verses 16 and 17 where it says that there's a sin unto death. A Christian cannot purposely go over and say, oh, I'm going to commit the rest of my life to sin. At some point, I've got 9 or 10 passages in the New Testament, God will take you home when there's no ability to return. Let's keep going. Whosoever is born out to source God the Father does not craft sin for His. The His goes back to God the Father's spermata or seed is at ease in Him. The minute or the second that God the Father's seed as the Father aspect of my new birth is not at ease in me, then God the Son will call me home. He's the one that turns the keys. That's what it's saying here. But we're stressing something else. We're stressing the fact that is down in verse 10. And in this is the born ones or children of God are made plain. And the children of the devil. There are two spiritual families. You've heard this before, but I want to reiterate it. There is no in between. There's no gray area in the spiritual family. You're either in the family of God or you're in the family of Satan. Now, if you want to know how I know that he has his family, turn over to John, the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, verse 41. John 8:41. You gave up on the tabs? Oh, that's quicker. John 8:41. Talking to some unsaved Jews here. You are of your father the devil. He's talking about their spiritual father. Their human father, they tell you right in the context, verse 39, was traced back to Abraham. But their father was the devil. So there are two families. You need to get this. If you want to go out in the world, we can't get out of the world. We can't start a commune and get away from the world system. It'll find us there. We have to circulate. We have to be in the world, but we don't belong to the world. And while we're out in the world, we have to make this distinction. There's the family of God and there's the family of Satan. There's nothing in between. There's nothing in between. Now, if you go over, well, Rich, you're making distinctions. Turn to John 17. If you disagree with the distinction I made, then you're better than God, because God makes this distinction. God makes this distinction. Now, in the 15th chapter, Jesus points at the 11 disciples that are left, that are saved, that are going to transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And he says to them, you are in the world, but you don't belong to the world. Now he comes over and on his own, he in the realm of his humanity, he's communicating to the Father. Read what he says with me in chapter 17, verse 9. Now watch how I translate this. And I ask as an equal for them, the 11. I ask as an equal, not for the world. Does God the Son, here when he's communicating to God the Father, pray for unsaved people? No, he's very specific here. You know there's only one thing that you can ask for an unsaved person? What would that be? That they get a new car? Get a raise on the job? No, that they get a Savior. That's the only thing that you can offer them spiritually is a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. So here you see in this verse that even Jesus, the night before his death, is very focused on praying for those that are not part of the world system. Turn, if you will, over to me with, let's turn to Galatians, the 6th chapter. Galatians, the 6th chapter. I think I got it right. It looks good. Yeah, the 10th verse. Galatians 6:10. We, as we have therefore opportunity. That means when you have time, let us. Now the word do here, do translates about 10 different words. Here the word do is, it should be work. Let us work good unto all. Cross out men. You see how it's, as my father used to say, you see how it's leaning in your King James? Let it just fall out. Okay? To all. Especially, or most of all, to them that are of the household of the faith. Now the concept here is, if you and I are so busy fulfilling the new commandment and taking care of the needs of the rest of the body in our thinking, we gotta go to the job, we gotta brush our teeth, we gotta take a shower, we gotta do all these other things. But in our time that we can have, we can do some work, we do it so much and we're so focused on the house of God that if we do rub shoulders with an unsaved person, they're gonna benefit from it too. Let me put it another way. If I'm treating Dan in a very cordial and supportive way, and an unsaved person comes by, if I turn around and start being an ogre to the unsaved person, that would be out of character. So if my primary desire is to fulfill the new commandment to another Christian, when an unsaved person's there, I'm going to have the same demeanor. But what's the focus here? The word especially should be most of all to the household of God. That's the primary focus. That doesn't mean that other people won't benefit. It doesn't mean that other people won't benefit. Turn with me back to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and we want to look at the 18th verse. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, looking at the 18th verse. What I'm trying to do is just hammer, hammer, hammer. Family of God, family of God. We got a song. I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. You should be. It isn't anything that I did that got me there. It isn't what I deserve. But I'm glad to be there. 2 Corinthians 6:18. This is conditional, having to do with separating out from unclean things. In verse 18, and will be a father. Now, God the Father is a father, as I showed you, at birth to every Christian that's born again, every Christian, because when they're born again, He's the Father of that birth. However, in practice, God the Father is not always a father to Christians who aren't acting like they're Christians. Verse 18 is presuming they're acting as Christians. And shall be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Almighty, the Lord Almighty. This is practical fatherhood. This is a relationship to God the Father we should ascertain to. And you can go in the context and show that it has to do with, at least in your thinking, being, let's do that. Hadn't planned on it, but let's go back to verse 14. Stop being unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what sharing in common has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what sharing in common has light with darkness? Does God make a distinction between the two families? Yes. Should we make a distinction in the two families? Yes. Does that mean we treat unsaved people like outcasts? No. They still benefit from our relationship with God the Father because our demeanor is still one of giving. But it's not our primary goal. The new commandment is very specific, that you love one another, other Christians. That goes hand in glove with 1 John 2:15, stop loving the world. The other part of that is, well, let's go back to 1 John. We don't have to stick with the outline. Let's go back to 1 John, 3rd chapter, verse 15. 1 John, 3rd chapter, verse 15. Whosoever, I'm going to translate it for you because of time. Whosoever is indifferent, 1 John 3:15, page 1323, towards the bottom right-hand side. Whosoever is indifferent to his brother, meaning another Christian, is the quality of a manslayer. And you know that no manslayer hath, in terms of manifesting it, eternal life. That's what it's, when it says abiding, is it, in other words, if you're a Christian, you have eternal life. But it's not at ease in you if you are indifferent to other Christians. That's what the verse is saying. That's the other side of the new commandment. The new commandment is love other Christians. And by the way, this kind of love we're talking about can be tough love. It's so tough that it has to be tempered over in 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to get into the fruit of the Spirit eventually. It has to be tempered with long-suffering and good and kindness. This love can be so tough that if it weren't tempered by long-suffering and kindness, it wouldn't appear as love. That's over in 1 Corinthians 13. So this love then has a desire in the welfare of the other Christians and their spiritual growth. That's its focus. And the unsaved person cannot participate in that concept. Now we have to have a view of how we view this, we have to have a perspective of how we view this world. For time's sake, I'm just going to give you the verse and tell you what it says over in John 16:33. It says that Christ overcame the world. Now, what I'm going to say, and then I'm going to show you, and I developed this last week, the Old Testament saint was in part of the world system. The law was part of the world system. If you read the Old Testament correctly, most of the time, most of the nation Israel that was under law, most of the time were unsaved. That's the failure of law. That's the failure of the nation Israel. But before we start pointing fingers, the third chapter, about the 18th verse of Romans, it says that the nation Israel represented all of us. We would have done the same thing. They were a proxy for us. So we can't look down on them. They show the failure of mankind. But when we come to the New Testament, for the first time, New Testament saints have an ability to be overcome the world system. Turn to 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John, the 5th chapter. This is a new concept. This is a New Testament concept. 1 John, the 5th chapter, and we want to look at the 4th verse. This is why we went to the 3rd chapter. This is why we made that big distinction about the two families, because you have it referred to here in 1 John 5:4, that first phrase, whosoever is born out of God. What is it talking about? It's talking about the new birth, Titus 3:5. It's talking about God the Father being the Father. 1 John 3:9 and 10. It's talking about the family of God. Verse 4, 5th chapter of 1 John. For whosoever is born out of God overcomes the world system. And this is the victory, the Nike, that overcomes the world system, even the faith. Can I, even as a Christian, overcome the world system on my own strength? No, whenever you see the word faith, you're talking about divine enabling. You're talking about a part of the fruit from the Spirit. Verse 5. Who is he that overcomes the world system? Except the one believing that Jesus is the Son of God. So let me ask you, based on what I just read, can an unsaved person overcome the world system? The answer is no. Can a carnal Christian overcome the world system? And the answer is no. A Christian who is rightly related to the Holy Spirit, accessing the divine enabling from the Holy Spirit of faith, can overcome the world system. Now I put together, if you know about me, I do not like to deal in negatives, because it is my sincere belief, and I hope I've taught you, that all the negatives in the New Testament, when it says don't commit fornication, he's not talking to a spiritual Christian, because if you're in the realm of the mind of Christ and being led by the Spirit, that won't occur to you. Or at least it won't be a focus. If it's saying don't steal, it's obviously not talking to a Christian who is moving in the realm of the mind of the Lord. So all the negative statements in the New Testament are red, I'll call them red flags, are warnings that if this is occupying your mind, if you're a spiritual Christian and this is coming in your mind too much, something's going to go wrong pretty soon. Or if you're actually doing it, you're carnal. That's all the don'ts in the New Testament. So let me say it again. Don't in the New Testament is not for spiritual Christians. If the new, by the way, of the Ten Commandments, nine of them are brought over in the New Testament. All of them are, all those nine are negative. Are any of those nine applicable to a new spiritual Christian? No. But they're signals to us, or red flags to us, that something's wrong with our spiritual life. So I put together a list of things in the New Testament that point to us, or that we can use as tools to evaluate whether we're being overusing the world system. So remember, the concept with the world system is that we are to use it, but not overuse it. So we need to have, in the back of our mind, some concepts that give us the idea of whether we're using it, overusing the world system. Now the first one, let's see. Oh yeah, let's go to Revelation, the second chapter, and the 13th verse. Revelation, the second chapter, the 13th verse. This is a church, it's actually a prophecy when it was written, but it's church history now. It goes back to Constantine, when the church was wedded to the government. Constantine, in about 316, I think it is, he was the Western Emperor of the Roman Empire. And he was having trouble keeping people in line. So he made a deal with Christendom, and he said, if you become a Christian, I'll give you a new pair of shoes and a cloak. And guess what? Lots of Christians appeared. So now we have the beginning of what became eventually the Roman Catholic Church, where government was part of the church. And down in verse 13, Christ, when he analyzes this type of church that is part of the government, I hope you realize, let's pause, because they don't teach history anymore. But you realize, except for the United States, almost every government that's ever existed for 6,000 years had a religion that was tied to the government. And in lots of cases, the religion ran the government. Now, we have an atheistic religion that runs our government. That's another story. But it's not a organized religion in this sense. That brings us down to verse 13 of the second chapter. I know your works, where you settle down and feel, or you have made your home. Now, in the original language, there's three different levels. There's one where you have a home. This is the settle down, kata'o, where you settle down and make a home. And then after that is you're at ease in that home. This is the middle. A Christian should never, ever, I don't know if that's redundant or not, but I like it, should never, ever want to be comfortable in this world system. Keep your finger here and go with me over to 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter. This is our attitude on, this should be our attitude here in the, on earth. Verse 11. I'm in 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as aliens and pilgrims on a temporary journey. That's how we should have our attitude. We have it over in the second chapter of Ephesians. We should have an attitude in this, on this earth, that we're just here temporarily. We're strangers and pilgrims. When Christians think that the government can settle their problems, when Christians think that they have to be active in the government, here, I'm going to step on not toes here, but a lot of Christian toes, when they get so active in government situations that they get consumed with it and stop practicing the new commandment and include unsaved people and try to cure the government, I'm telling you, this government is never going to be cured. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 say all you, the best you can do and the best I can do is to ask God to keep them away from us. But they're never going to make anything better for it. And if a Christian has the attitude that all I got to do is make the government change this law and then it'll be easier to make a Christian, live a Christian life, they don't understand Scripture. In the South, they used to have what's called these blue laws. And the Christians wanted, back then they used to have what they called a Christian Sabbath, and that meant you couldn't do anything on Sunday. So they made these blue laws and they said you couldn't sell liquor on Sunday. So the good drunk would get a lot on Saturday and he had enough all day Sunday and it didn't matter. The ones that didn't plan ahead had the DTs and had the withdrawals. Those were Christians that were trying to make unsaved people act like they think Christians had ought to act, and that is a fallacy. Do not expect Christians, do not expect unsaved people to act like Christians. Keep going in this verse. Verse 13, second chapter of Revelation. And I know your works where you settle down and feel at home. A Christian should never settle down and feel at home here. And in fact, let me just give you a little insight to how I view it. I really want the government to leave us alone, and that is what I intercede for. But you know what? When they start doing stuff, like if you know much about current events, they're creeping in and they're trying to... Let's do it another... I wouldn't be able to teach the first chapter of Romans if they get their way, where men are men or women are women. I wouldn't be able to teach a lot of what I teach if they got their way. But I'm telling you right now, I'll teach it anyway. I do not expect them to make it better. I expect them to try to not be worse. Keep going in the verse. I keep getting sidetracked. Middle of the verse. And you hold fast my name. In other words, that his character of Christ, he still hadn't gone all the way. And have not, and the concept is, yet denied the faith. Even those days wherein the guy that was against everything, Antipas, was my faithful witness, who was slain beside you, where Satan settles down and feels at home. Now, I left out the part back up on the second line where Satan's throne is. Satan was controlling this church. Satan was getting these people to think that they needed to make unsaved people act like saved people and change laws. Can't happen. Two families. You can make up all the laws you want and you'll never get an unsaved person to act like a saved person. You just can't do it. They might on the outside, but it never will happen. It never worked. If you want some church history, if you have a strong stomach, read about Calvin in Geneva, how he tried to implement all this stuff and make everybody act. He ended up murdering people to try and get them to act like Christians. But they still didn't work. It doesn't work. Don't be at home in this world system. You were just here temporarily. We'll do one more, but because of time, then we'll stop. Turn to James, the fourth chapter. James, the fourth chapter. Now, in James, the fourth chapter, it's going to be talking about spiritual infidelity. I'll translate it that way for you. It's not talking about physical infidelity. James 4:4. Let's just give you an interpretation and so we can go faster. You male males that are spiritually unfaithful, you females that are spiritually unfaithful, that's what it's talking about. Don't you intellectually know that friendship with the world system is hostility regarding God? Keep going. Whosoever determines to be a friend of the world system constitutes, the word is stronger there than it is, constitutes himself to be an enemy of God. That would be a little S-A-T-N. Satan means enemy. So if I go out and I befriend the world, then love everybody. Isn't that what the Bible says? We have to love everybody? Those people in your, let's just do this straight. Those people, you want to know the college Corbin. Those, we won't mention names, Corbin. Those people that tell you to love the unsaved, according to this verse, what are they? They're friends of the world, aren't they? And if they're friends of the world, what are they? They're enemies of God. Pretty clever. Pretty clear. There's no getting around it grammatically. You can toss this verse up and down. You can diagram this verse all you want. You're going to come out the same way. They're enemies of God. Now, we haven't gone through all of them. I don't know if we'll do it next week. We'll see how we're led. But there's a checklist here. Am I loving the Son? Is the new commandment the most important thing in my life? Or is getting a new car? Now, I'm not against getting a new car. I hate driving one. All my life, I've driven old cars that plunk out, and I have to. And that was before phones, and you didn't even call. You had to hitchhike to get home because you couldn't call. I'm not against having a new car. But if so, I could, as a Christian, I could make my whole goal a new car and forget the new commandment, and that would be a sin. As a Christian, I need a new car to get to work because I'm tired of breaking down. And it's going to disrupt my work pattern and maybe my job security. That's a whole different attitude. It's a whole different attitude. So a lot of this, I can't give you a checklist that says if you're doing this, it's wrong. I can give you a checklist, which we have here, which I called red flags, of things that if they're paramount or too much of a focus of your life, then they're wrong. Want a new house? No problem. But because you need a place to get out of the rain, particularly around here. And hopefully get it up to 70 degrees occasionally. But not at church. You know that they did a study in the Army that the optimum temperature for thinking is 60 degrees. That's why we have it at 60 degrees, because we want you to think as we go through Scripture. See, God provided that for us today, so we must be having a good thing. So there's a bunch of things here that kind of, and we use verses that show that what your priorities are in life. That you can do the same thing with one attitude or with one motive, and it's good. You can do that with a wrong attitude, and it's wrong. But remember this, if you get nothing else today, there are two families in this world in terms of spiritual families. There's the family of God, and there's the family of Satan. Our priority is the family of God. And whenever, for whatever reason, we lose that priority, we're not practicing the new commandment. And when we're not practicing the new commandment, we don't have access to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Sorry we didn't get through all the things. That can be for your study this week. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate the folk. We appreciate the fact that as we come together, we realize that we are one family and that this relationship that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, is actually much greater and a much more bonding relationship than even those that are by blood and by heritage. And we thank you for that.